In our last message, we considered our Lord's demand for the unconditional surrender of our lives to Him. We concluded that only when we give ourselves totally to Him, offering ourselves, as it were, as slaves for life, only then do we find freedom. But I know that words like surrender and slave, those tend to bring negative connotations, even to the point of not allowing the truth to penetrate into our minds. So this morning I'd like to take a different angle on the same truth. It is contained in this just brief sentence: God wants all of me. God wants all of me. He doesn't want just a part of my life. He asks for all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. He's looking for full devotion, not just little bits or leftovers in my life. This is seen in that passage we read earlier from Mark 12. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, the all is repeated for emphasis. God wants all of us, but notice how we're broken down. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does that mean? What does that really mean when we're talking about who we are? There's another passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that reflects that totality, but it uses some different words. Paul prays, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think these two texts teach us a lot about who we are. And for a few minutes this morning, if you'll give me some leeway, I would like to look at what it is that makes us who we are. What is it that makes us human? I believe that there's a three-part division to human nature that Paul identifies in that verse from 1 Thessalonians 5. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. Now, I know that some theologians and scientists, they would argue for two. There's the body and the soul, or the body and the spirit, whichever word you want to use there. But Paul uses all three. And I take Scripture very seriously. God does not waste any words. If a word's there, it's there for a reason. And when you see the three set like this, I believe it demonstrates a threefold nature to who we are. I think in a sense, we reflect God in that way. God is three persons in one. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are God. Please don't take it that way. But I believe that we have three components to who we are. The body is that which is conscious of the world. And it's made up of the same stuff as the world, you might say. We are material. The body is the material part of us. The spirit is that which is conscious of God. And it's made up of the same stuff that God is. God is spirit. And the spiritual side of us can relate to God, even as the physical side of us relates to our material world. And then there's the soul. And the soul is conscious of self. And this is where I believe our personality lies. This is the true you. The body relates to the material world. The spirit relates to the spiritual world. It's our soul that relates to ourselves. It's how we are conscious of ourselves. And you might say that man has a body and has a spirit, but man is a soul. Consider the Bible's description of the creation of the first man. In Genesis 2, verse 7, I love how Moses put this together. He says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." Now, what part of man is that talking about? That's the body, right? God formed the body out of dirt. And you know what your body is made of? Dirt. You know what happens when you die eventually? We go back to dirt. That's the stuff. God created the body, formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, interesting thing, in Hebrew, the word for breath or breathe is the same word as spirit. And man became a living soul. Another interesting thing from the original, when you translate that verse into Greek, the last word in Greek is the word psyche, and it has a silent P at the beginning. It is the word from which we get psychology. Now, I don't know about you, psychology was one of the most boring subjects I had when I was in class. I think it had to do with the teacher and the fact that we had class right after lunch. But psychology is literally the study of the soul. That's who we are. So, we are body, soul, and spirit. When a human being is born, the body and the soul are alive. But the Bible tells us that our spirit is dead in sin. We are born with a sin nature, and from birth, the spirit side of us is inactive. It's dead. We don't know God from birth. It is only when we come to Christ that our spirit is made alive. In fact, Paul uses those words in Romans chapter 8. He talks about how the Holy Spirit comes in and makes our spirit alive. Now we can have a relationship with God through our spirit. So for the Christian, the body, the soul, and the spirit are all operating. Now one day the body will die, but the soul and the spirit will live on. And someday we will get a glorified body. It'll be a body, but it'll be different than what we have now. Now, it's within the soul, what some people would call our personality, that once again, I think, is broken into three elements. And the three elements of personality are the intellect, the emotions, and the volition. Now, we don't use that last word very much, and I'll explain what I mean. The intellect, the emotions, the volition. I like the more common terms. The heart, the mind, and the will. Now follow me. The mind, the intellect, is what we know. The heart, and by that I'm not speaking of the organ that pumps blood, and you know that. The heart, our emotions, is what we feel. The will is what makes choices. And that's what makes us unique from other animal creatures, is that will. My understanding is animals act on instinct. Now, they have intellect. There are some animals that are smarter than some humans, I think. Animals have emotions. I can tell when my dog is happy, and I can tell when they're sad. But it's the will that is different, and that is what makes human beings unique. Now, this is where I believe Jesus' words in Mark 12 apply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, I have to explain that a little bit. With all your mind, with all your strength. I like how Chuck Swindoll puts it. God gave man a mind to know God, a heart to love God, and a will to obey God. There's our personality in relation with God. We have a mind to know God. We have a heart to love God. We have a will to obey God. Here are all the aspects of personality relating to God. Now, scholars differ as to which part of this verse relates to which part of man. But for our purposes today, the heart refers to our emotions. The mind refers to our intellect. The strength refers to the body, the physical part of us, and the soul equals the will. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's our emotions, our will, our intellect, and our body. And I'd like to look this morning at how that is done, how we can do that. And we have been looking at this idea of worshiping God. Now, worship is not just something we do here for an hour on Sunday. It really does speak of our entire lives. So when I speak of our worship, you can think of it as larger than just Sunday morning. Our lives need to be marked by these things. If we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind, then our worship must be accurate. If we are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, our worship needs to be accurate. Just like a computer that is only as reliable as the information fed into it, our minds must know the truth in order to operate correctly. Now that makes sense, right? That's self-evident, you might say. However, when it comes to matters of faith, people tend to substitute opinion for truth. People like to say, well, I like to think of God as, and then they share their own ideas about God. I like to think of God as this. Now, if you say anything about their opinion, they say, well, everyone has a right to their opinion. That's true in some things. We don't have a right to our opinion on everything, right? When you're in math class, your opinion doesn't matter because 2 plus 2 only has one answer. You might think it's 18. It doesn't matter what your opinion is because there's only one answer, and the answer is 4. That's the truth, all right? There are times when opinion counts. There are times when opinion matters. But when it comes to matters of fact, when it comes to matters of truth, opinion is not worth anything. Unless it aligns with truth. And Jesus said, I am not true. He said, I am the truth. The measure by which you can see if anything else is true. So what we know about God must be accurate. We cannot just create our own comfortable or politically correct image of God and worship that. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. We must worship accurately. Remember the story of the woman at the well that Jesus met in Samaria? They have this conversation back and forth. Jesus made an interesting statement that usually doesn't get a lot of attention. He said to her, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Think about that. So she was trying to get him involved in this debate about, well, can we worship here? Can we worship there? You know, that kind of thing. The Samaritans had taken a part of the scriptures. They only took the first 5 books of Moses. They neglected everything else. And they came up with their own religion. Rather than worshiping in Jerusalem, they had Mount Gerizim where they had their own little tabernacle. And they did things their own way. They made it up as they went along. And I'm sure that somewhere back in the ancient minds, they were thinking, well, as long as we're sincere, it's okay. Just like people say today. And Jesus said, no. You worship a God you don't even know. And then he turns right around in the very next verse, and he says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because this is the kind of worshipers the Father wants. We cannot make up the rules when it comes to God. We must follow the rules He has already established. We can't make up our own version of God and say, that's my God. We must take God as He is and adjust our thinking to the truth that he presents. To worship in truth means that we worship God as he is revealed in the Bible. I've come across a really good book that I know a number of you have read. And I know it was written by a woman and probably with a woman's point of view, but the truth is very good for everybody. It's a book by Elizabeth George called Loving God with All Your Mind. And she really focuses on this accuracy. Understanding Scripture the way it is meant to be understood and aligning our thinking with the truth of God's Word. And she writes in this book, if we are to love God with all our mind, we need to be sure our ideas about God are accurate, biblical, and true. Inaccurate and unbiblical thoughts about God can block his power in our life. That's why, as Christians, our worship must be biblical. Everything that is said, everything that is sung, everything that is done must be consistent with what the Bible says. And you know, much of contemporary worship is moving away from that. It's highlighting more the emotional side of our personalities. Now, I'm not saying emotions are bad, and we're going to get to emotions in a moment. But that should not be the primary focus of worship. We must engage our minds to properly worship God. And I want to add to that, true worship must be thoughtful as well. Now, we think of thoughtfulness as being kind and considerate. By thoughtful, I mean engaging your mind. Because it's very easy, and I'm going to admit, it's very easy in our kind of worship. Our worship is what is called traditional worship. We sing hymns, we read scripture, we have prayer, we have a sermon. I mean, it just, you know. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Familiarity, I think, can be very good. But you can get to the point where you could sleepwalk through one of our services because you get so familiar with what we do. Okay, we stand up, we sit down, you know. Now we sing, now we read, now we put money in the plate, now we take communion. You just, whew. And you can be done. I know people that pray that way. If you pray the same prayer every time, you can do it, not even think it, right? I remember when I was in college, we were at the cafeteria, and you know kind of the stereotype of institutional food, not always the best. I didn't think it was that bad, but maybe it's because I was a cook. But anyway, we're at lunch one day, and I'm sitting at a table, and one of the other fellows who's studying for the ministry, he came up with his lunch, his little tray. He sat down, and I'm not exaggerating. He bowed his head for about 3/4 of a second, lifted his head, and immediately started ripping on how bad the food was. And I looked at him and I said, didn't you just pray over that? But that prayer was so, you know, it was just, boom, it was done. He could pray it so fast and it didn't mean anything. Our prayers can get that way where they become thoughtless. We're reciting words that we know so well that we can be thinking about something else and still be mouthing the words. That's not worshiping God with all our mind. We can sit through church, and our minds can be thinking, I wonder who's going to win the Final Four this afternoon. I don't care because mine's gone, but you know. Our minds can be 1,000 miles away. In fact, God talked about that in the Old Testament. He said, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. We need to engage our minds when we read his word. And I'm going to put out a suggestion here. If you're in the habit of reading through scripture and you've done it more than once, change your translation. Get a different translation. You know why? Because if you keep reading the same thing over again, you're going to get to where your eyes are looking at words, but your mind's somewhere else. But if you force yourself to read something new, it's not worded quite the same way, it's going to engage your mind more. We need to worship, love God with all our mind. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, that's the same word we get metamorphosis from, by the renewing of your what? Mind. And I'm convinced this is where the Holy Spirit works first and foremost, is in the mind. He changes what we know. Because we're going to see in a moment why that's so important. But that's where it begins. The renewing of our mind is a process by which the Spirit of God reshapes our thinking. He gives us new information, a new perspective. And as we spend time reading His Word and meditating on it, memorizing it, and making it a part of our lives, God is going to make our minds more accurate. We're going to know the truth. And through disciplining our thought life, by focusing on God's Word, we can love Him with all our mind. Second, if we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, then our worship must be authentic. It must be genuine and heartfelt. It's a little bit of what I just mentioned. We can't just say the right words. We must mean what we say. Heartless praise is not praise at all. In fact, it's an insult to God. God said through His prophet Malachi, this is the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 1:10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar." That's coming from God. That would be like God showing up at our congregational meeting next week and saying, "Hey guys, why don't you just lock up the church and go home?" That's what He's saying to them. He's not saying that to us. I hope not anyway. But that's the power that He's saying here. "Oh, that someone would just shut the temple doors because what you're doing is useless. I am not pleased with you. I will accept no offering from your hands." Why? Because in the Lord's words, "You profane my name by saying of the Lord's table it is defiled and of its food it's contemptible. You say, 'What a burden,' and you sniff at it contemptuously." See, the Israelites were in the practice of going to the temple to worship on a regular basis. But to God, their worship was worthless because of their attitudes. They thought worship was a drag. They thought it was a bore. It was something they had to do, but they'd rather be doing something else. You know, you see those license plate holders? "I'd rather be fishing, golfing, you know, whatever it might be that that person is into." Well, for a lot of Christians, that's how we come to church. Oh, we're here, but man, we'd rather be doing something else. Like the little boy standing up in the back seat and the dad says, "Sit down." And he finally did, but he said, "I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." I was never dumb enough to say that out loud because that'd have been the last thing I had said, but we can have that attitude. "Oh, I'm in church. I'm here. I'm here, God. Pay attention. I've put in my time. Now you got to come through for me." But our minds are completely elsewhere. Our hearts are not into it at all. The Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks where? On the heart. God looks on the inside. He wants to see if we feel it. He wants to know if it means anything to us." Now, many people today equate being emotionally moved by music as being moved by the Spirit, but they're not necessarily the same. True worship happens when we respond to God in spirit, not just because the melody is pretty or it's played well. In fact, some of our sentimental songs can hinder worship because they take the spotlight off of God and focus on our own feelings. You know, oftentimes our biggest distraction in worship is ourselves. It's what we want. It's what we're worried about. It's what other people think about us. But authentic worship comes from our hearts. And it's expressing our feelings to God. You know, that term heart is a familiar one in the Bible. It appears over 1,000 times. And I'll bet you could name on one hand how many times it means the actual organ that pumps blood. It's talking about the inner self, the part of our feelings. You know, we use that today, right? Valentine's Day, what's the most common shape? It's a heart. I love you with all my heart. You know, back in the old days, they didn't use heart. They used bowels. I love you with all my bowels. That just doesn't have the right ring to it, does it? How would you like to get a Valentine with intestines? It just doesn't work. We use the idea of heart to express our feelings, our emotions. Now, in recent years, it's popular to go to one extreme or the other when it comes to feelings. You know, on one side, feelings are exalted to the most important part of human personality, right? If it feels good, do it. Let your heart be your guide. It's the worst possible advice you can give to anybody. Let your heart be your guide, and you're usually going to get derailed somewhere. But for many people, their heart, it's what I feel, because feeling is most important. How many of you have either said or heard this? You don't have to show your hands. God just wants me to be happy. Right? God wants me to be happy. Really? Show me that. Now, I'm not saying God wants you to be miserable, but our happiness is never foremost. I've always said emotions are a great caboose. They're a lousy engine. You do the right thing and the feelings will come. Now, I'm not suggesting that emotions are bad, that somehow that they're unimportant, because God wants us to love Him with all our heart. He wants us to feel it. So there needs to be a balance between the two. We are to love God with all of our heart, then our worship needs to be authentic. It's got to be real. We've got to mean it. Third, if we are to love the Lord our God with all our soul, and remember here by soul, I'm talking about the will, our choice-making mechanism, then our worship must be acquiescent. You say, what? Well, that word acquiescence, another word for yielding, compliant, or submissive. Now you know why I used acquiescent. We don't like that word submissive. But the will must submit to God. The will is where we choose. And very briefly, and some of you have heard this already, but it'd be a good review. You think about the three aspects of our personality. The mind is what we know. The heart is what we feel. These two, they're like advisors. They're like advisors to the president, right? The president's the will. The mind and the heart feed information to the will, and the will has to choose. The will has to make the decision. Sometimes they agree, and that's an easy one, right? Your alarm goes off at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's a Saturday, and you're going to go fishing. Your heart says, it's Saturday morning, I'm going fishing, I can't wait. Your mind says, it's 5 o'clock, if I want to get out there and get the most fish, I need to go out early. Your mind and your heart agree, you jump out of bed, you're gone. 5 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning. Whole different story. Your mind says, time to get up, got to go to work. Your heart says, I don't want to go to work. I don't feel like it. Now you have a struggle. What wins out? It's what you decide. It's your choice. Do you choose to listen to your mind and go to work? Do you choose to hit the snooze and go back to sleep? Now I'm going to throw it. 7 o'clock. Sunday morning. Your heart might still be saying, I want to sleep. I don't want to get up. Mind says, come on, it's Sunday morning, you need to go. Got to go to church. You're the pastor, you got to go to church. The heart's saying, I don't want to go to church. There's a battle going on, isn't there? Those battles happen continuously throughout our lives. And sometimes those choices are really minor. Sometimes those choices are really major. But it's all about the choices we make. Now, I know some people think, well, if I do something and I don't really feel like it, I'm being a hypocrite. No, that's not true. The only time you're a hypocrite is when you do something under false pretenses to fake somebody out. That's being a hypocrite. If you get up Monday morning and go to work when you don't feel like it, that's not being a hypocrite. That's being responsible. That's being a good employee. And you'll probably stay employed that way. It's the will. It's the choices that we make. And our worship must mold our will to God, so that our choices reflect what God wants for us. Remember Jesus' prayer in the garden? Not my will, but your will be done. That's giving God our will. That's loving God with all of our will. Every day we must choose to know God more, to love Him more intimately, and ultimately to obey Him. And we do this through disciplined prayer. The more time we spend in prayer with God, the more times we say, not my will, but your will be done, we're allowing God to have His way. And we're worshiping God with our will. And then finally, if we're to love our God with all our strength, our worship must be active. Jesus told His disciples in John 13:17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's not enough just to know, you got to do. So the information starts in the mind, goes to the will chooses to do it, and the body does it. See how that works? But it's not enough to just fill our minds. It's not enough to just have our hearts moved. We must make choices and then put it into practice. You know, we might wonder, why does God want my body? Why does He say offer your spirit? Because without the body, we can't do anything here on earth. And God says, give me what you got. He's just being practical about worship. Passive worship is an oxymoron. It makes no sense. Sometimes people say, I can't be there at the meeting tonight, but I'll be with you in spirit. You know what that means? Nothing. Doesn't mean a thing, because they're not there. If you're going to be there, you've got to actually physically have to be there. Our spirit is only where our body is. If your body's not there, neither are you. So next Sunday morning, if the alarm goes off and you say, I'm going to be in church in spirit today, not body. No, you're not. You're just not there. It doesn't work that way. So in order to be real, it's got to be active. In worship, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. God wants us to live for Him. The problem is with a living sacrifice is sometimes it can crawl down off the altar, and sometimes we do. I love how one person put it. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers on Sunday and go AWOL on Monday. Not a good thing. Instead, we ought to follow Paul's words in Romans 6, verses 12 to 13. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. See, God wants all of us. He wants our mind, what we know. He wants our heart, what we feel. He wants our will. And He wants our bodies. When we give all we are to Him, we are loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Question we have this morning, can God have all of me?